Spirit would come and guide us, fill us with hope. In your name, amen. So has this happened to you? I'm almost positive it has. There is a problem with your computer or your modem, your internet or your phone or perhaps your iPad, and you can't figure out, because you're not Martin, you can't figure out how to fix it. by the way, sometimes it is a good idea to call Martin, but let's just say that that's not going to work in this case. What do you do to work? What is going to happen? You're going to have to call the helpline. You're going to have to call the helpline, and here's how it will work. You will call, and they will say, we're experiencing a higher volume of customers, of course. That's what they always say. It's going to take quite a long time. Wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you listen to not-so-fabulous music as you are sitting there trying to do something else, and eventually someone picks up and they ask you to re-enter the information that you've already entered, okay? Can I get your name again? Can I get your number and your PIN? And you're trying to remember all these things. But after all of that, they will sit there with you, and they'll say, okay, I'm looking at your screen. Okay, I'm looking at your stuff, and then they will... they will tell you to do specific things, okay? Go flip that, go turn that thing on. Oh, enter that data. And if you will do that, more often than not, you will follow their procedure, it works. You'll get your machine to turn back on, or the internet will come back on. And this happened a lot recently. When I was living over at 82, the internet would go out every 2 months, and so I was on the phone with the representatives. We'll hit this switch, hit that switch, hit the other thing, and it usually worked. And I could put it off, you see. I could say, well, I'll call later. But until I actually made the phone call, it just was not going to be fixed. What does that have to do with our faith? With us. And this is an important document for us. It's the most important document for our life. It leads to God's will. If you will do the things in the Bible, if you will have faith in the Lord, you will trust Him, if you will believe these words, that's 90% of how you do your mission. Right there, 90%. But God also wants this constant relationship with Himself through the Spirit. And it's like, it's real-time work to make sure that the mission is successful and that we need that to be successful in our mission. If we're not in connection with the Holy Spirit, we're going off course. And that's what our story is about today, actually. Paul is in an unexpected set of circumstances. There's actually one after the other, so he's going in an unexpected direction, and he has an unexpected encounter, and he ends up unexpectedly suffering. And yet, all through that, we see Paul's reliance on the Spirit of God. And that's what carries the day here, his relationship with God. If we're going to take just one idea away from this morning, to accomplish our mission, we must be reliant on the Holy Spirit. Now, there's two parts to reliance in a second. But let's just hear that again. To accomplish our mission, we must be reliant on the Holy Spirit. Reliant. And it's this relationship that is ongoing as we live our lives. Two parts of reliance. Christ-minded, okay? And what I mean by that is we're walking in step with the mission of Christ. And when we walk in step with the mission of Christ, the Holy Spirit joins us and He indwells us. So Christ-minded. Now, I've given a whole set of sermons early this year on spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit and what we do and how we dwell with Him. And that's coming out of that. So I would encourage you to kind of look back at that series, okay? Walking in step with the Spirit, but then also continually praying, and the prayer is, God, your will be done. God, what do you want us to do? God, we are open to where you lead us. To accomplish our mission, we must be reliant on the Holy Spirit. Okay, so here in Acts chapter 16, things first take an unexpected turn. Now, I'm not going to have a chance to reread the section again. I love going verse by verse, little bit by little bit. There's no way we'll get that done today. We'll be here until 2 o'clock, and then somebody will never come back. All right, so instead of that, what I encourage you to do is look down. down with me as we go along. Look at the words there. We want to make sure what I'm saying is coming out of God's word. And then I would also encourage you during this week, you should probably possibly take this as some of your quiet time and refresh yourself as to what is about to be said. Okay, so verses 6 through 15, we have a big detour. Paul has finished strengthening the churches with Barnabas's help. Barnabas took the island of Cyprus, and Paul took the mainland directly above that and to the right near Israel. They have gone along and they've spread this message that the nations do not need to keep Torah in order to be saved. In fact, that everyone is saved. They are justified by faith and not by what they do. And this is 101 in Christian living. We are justified not by how many good things we do. What are we justified by? By this man who has died for us, who was sent from God, Jesus Christ. He is our justification. He is the reason that we will stand in heaven. And if we don't have him, he's the reason that we will be in hell. Not what we do. Now, they finish doing this. They finish strengthening the church with this message. And they say, well, why don't we just carry on with our evangelism? What's the next adjacent area to where we're at? And the next adjacent area is Asia Minor, not to be confused with like India and China. This is like Turkey, okay, Asia Minor. Now, take a look at verse 6 as they think, let's carry on. What happens in verse 6? They traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And then a little bit further down there, it says the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to enter Bithynia, okay, which is part of Asia. Let's go on. Let's continue straight ahead. And the Spirit says no. Now, there's nothing wrong with the desire they have to reach that area. In fact, Paul is going to reach that area in the third missionary journey. He's going to be all over that area. And those churches which he plants end up in the last book of the Bible in Revelations. Okay, if you're wondering, the churches in Revelation, those are the churches of Asia Minor. But it's not God's plan to go there now, he says. No, and that's weird, and that's unexpected. And scholars ask the question, why? Would you like to know why God told Paul not to go into Asia Minor? Nobody knows. Nobody knows why God said no. Some people say maybe there wouldn't have been enough time to reach Corinthia and some of the other places if they'd done that. But nobody has a clue why. And this is an important point. God's plan for your life. Think about your life and what you planned, and think about God's plan for you. Do you think that they are the same? I will tell you, they are not. Do you know what my plan was? It was not to be a pastor. It was not to come to Great Britain. I never had one desire in my heart to come to Great Britain. God steered me this direction. It was entirely his doing. God's plan is not our plan. And this requires a close connection to him, you see. If we're actually going to do what we were made to do, it won't be because we figured it out. It will be because God will take us and he will put us in the direction he wants us to go. God's plan is not like yours. Now look, they have to take the longest detour. Who has been on a terrible detour, maybe driving? And it's, how long was it? How many hours were you put out? 38, that's awful. That's almost as much. No, not even close. Oh, okay, 38 is a lot of hours, right? And when you came back from Switzerland, is that right? Yeah. Okay, that's quite a bit. Listen, they are put out more than 1,000 miles here. You might not guess this. I have a picture behind me. Look at that. See that Asia section there? They have to go entirely around that all the way to Macedonia. It's 1,000 miles away. Probably a little bit less than half a year in travel time. Wow. Now, this is important. In the Old Testament, The Israelites, they keep falling into mistakes. And the way that they fall into mistakes is that people, they're doing God's will, but they just kind of carry on doing that without seeking God, without seeking what he wants them to do. So an example, Abraham, right? I don't have any children. What do? Oh, I know. I'll just get a surrogate over here. I'll go and sleep with the servant. Okay? It's like, I'm going to do God's will, but I'm not going to check with God to see if this is a good idea. I'm just going to go ahead and try my very best and accomplish it. Okay, bad decision. The Israelites, they enter the land. The Gibeonites come and visit them. They say, we're from far away. Make a covenant with us. They don't pray. It turns out that they're like a mile away. And now they are going to, you know, say, well, you guys have to just help us, right? There's all these occasions where people don't pray, and then they go and they have a huge, huge problem. And so Paul here, it's possible that he wouldn't pray, and then he just goes and there would be a train wreck as he enters Asia. Something would go terribly, terribly wrong because they're not seeking the Lord. The Holy Spirit kept them from. He kept them from Asia. It actually, it's like the Holy Spirit said no. The Holy Spirit said, I forbid it to them. They're in conversation now. Paul has been praying. He said, do you want us to continue going forward? God says, no. God says, no. And so it's really critical, actually, that Paul is in prayer. Do you want us to go forward or not? This seems like a good idea. No, don't go forward. I have something else. Now, some say, oh, you got to be careful with the Holy Spirit. And I understand where they're coming from. You got to be careful with the Holy Spirit. I mean, what is he saying? What is he not saying? Nobody knows or whatever. Well, here's the punchline. You know, if you are reading the Word of God, if you are living for him, and you go to God in prayer, and you go to the Holy Spirit, and you say, please show us, I promise you, he will speak, and you will know. It will be okay, because your life is right with him, you see. So definitely keep reading the Bible, but the Holy Spirit, it becomes clear what he's saying when your life is aligned to what he's asking you to. And so most of us actually have stories where we have prayed to the Lord, and the Lord has said no. The Lord has said no. And we actually know he has said no. I remember long before I met my wife, I was interested in a particular person, and so I prayed, and she was a believer, and I prayed, Lord, is this the person that you want me to seek? And right in the middle of the prayer, just said, God, just put it on my heart, just choose somebody else. That's what it, choose somebody else. And later in the week, I found out that she had started, she would end up marrying, you know, and so it came true. I thought you said that, and you really did say that. God will, in fact, lead us as we seek him. We might get a no. We might get a yes. He is with us. All right. So they get a detour. And actually, they get 800 miles or so before God gives them anything. All the way up the coast, they go. And God says no, and he doesn't tell them yes to anything. They're going in. See, there's a dream. A man from Macedonia appears and he says, please, I'm begging you, come over here. It's actually a command. Come over here. We need your help. And so they wake up. Paul wakes up. The dream came to him. And he says, oh man, I've had a dream. And it's not really clear in the English here, but they then deliberate amongst each other. You have a bad meal last night. Is that where this is coming from? Or is this coming from God? And that's important too. They were very careful to say, you know what, is that really God speaking in that dream? You guys have all had weird dreams, right? Yeah? And you need to know. And so they deliberate together. Is this the Spirit of God that has done this? And they say, yes, it is. And so then they punch their boat ride ticket to Europe. And this is the first moment that the gospel comes to Europe. And so this is so important that Paul has been reliant on the Spirit of God, because when he gets to Europe and when he gets to Macedonia, which is just directly above Greece, he goes to Philippi and it just is not looking like a good situation at all. So he goes to Philippi, and you'll notice that they meet at a river, And the reason that they meet at a river is because there is no synagogue. Now, this is terrible for Paul, because Paul's missionary strategy is this. I go into the synagogue, and they say, "Oh, Rabbi, welcome, Rabbi. Do you have a word for us this morning?" And Paul would say, "Yes, I do." And then he'd say, "Jesus is the Messiah. Here's the scriptures. I testify that he has risen from the dead, and we need to believe in him." And then some Jewish people would believe, and some proselytes would believe, and he'd say, "Great, you guys come with me," and they'd form a church, and they would base the synagogue out to everybody else, Gentiles, people who didn't know anything about God, would then be reached secondarily. But now there's no synagogue, and what's going to happen? It looks like a mess. He's a fish out of water. And he goes to the place of prayer. He hears people are praying in this place, and it's a river. And he gets there, and there's no men. There's a group of women. And in culture, in this society, it's inappropriate for him to be then talking to a group of women. But the gospel of Jesus Christ breaks down barriers, okay? And this is a barrier that should be broken down, by the way. This is a culture taboo that is, it's wonderful that it's gone, isn't it? But further, Paul, his conviction is this. Look, you led me here, and I'm in a situation where I don't know exactly what I'm doing, but I'm in the right place, and I'm going to preach, because this is it. And so it is. And looks like one person believed. Just one person. And the one person, it's incredibly ironic. Her name is Lydia, and she is from Thyatira. And Thyatira is Asia, okay? It's in it's the very place that Paul was just forbidden to go. So the first convert in Europe actually came from the place that God said, "No, you're not going there right now." It's almost like God is saying, "Listen, I'll just give you a little taste of what is coming. I know you want to win some people in Asia, and so here's somebody from Asia to win." Isn't that wonderful? And so this becomes the avenue for them to be able to reach out. Okay, look at verse 14. It says, "God opened her heart." Ever see that verse 14? "God opened her heart." I just want you to think about that for a minute. That's really important. The way that people come to the Lord is that God opens their heart to receive the message of the gospel. And if the Lord doesn't open your heart, what happens? Nothing. And we must be reliant on the Spirit of God, because, see, otherwise it's just like a ball bouncing off a wall. We're saying the right things, we're doing the right things, we're just not going to hear it. Well, how do we know? Well, you see, the Lord knows where the fish are. The Lord knows, and he must direct us. And so if we're living and relying on the Spirit, he will direct us. And this has happened so many times with me. I'm doing something, and God will say, "Hey, Tim, look at that person over there." And I'll go, "I don't know that person from Adam. Go talk with them." And I will go and I will talk with them, and it will turn that it leads them to faith. And so we must be in this relationship with the Lord, deeply reliant on him, or nothing is going to happen. Now, just to point out, what happens with Lydia, she's very wealthy, she's well-to-do, she's a seller of purple from Thyatira, and that's what the people of Thyatira actually went over all the time to Macedonia to sell purple. We know that from history, actually. And she says, "Hey, listen, why don't you guys stay at my house? Why don't you guys have your base at my house? And this is going to become the church." That's what's going to happen. So this is the base from which Philippi, the church in Philippi, will be born. And it's all because Paul has relied deeply on the Lord. To accomplish our mission, we must be reliant on the Holy Spirit. So we have an unexpected turn in direction. Secondly, we have an unexpected encounter. This demon-possessed slave girl, or we might say this is a young lady. We can't say it's a young child necessarily. It could be, but it also could be just a young adult. And she is the equivalent of a religious guru. She's like a little Nostradamus, if you will. And people, religious people, would pay a fortune so that she would fortune tell for them. That's what she does. Stuff they and whatever. In the Greek here, she's called a pythoness, okay? A pythoness. And this is snake worship, actually. And it's attached with the god Apollo, which fits Philippi, in case anybody's wondering. This is a real event that really happened. And this is what they would worship Apollo through, this kind of weird snakeish worship. So the devil is really in the details here, huh? I mean, he's behind the scene, isn't he? And she's demon-possessed. She's demon-possessed. So just an observation here. Demon possession is real. Demon possession is real. I myself have seen people who are possessed by a demon, and in when they are possessed, I've seen that. And I know people who are formerly demon-possessed, okay? And no, they were not just schizophrenic, okay? In fact, they were not schizophrenic at all. They were demon-possessed. And so this lady becomes demon-possessed, and we ask the question how, and the answer is almost undoubtedly, it's in this worship of Apollo. She's opening herself up to spiritual forces. And that's a danger for us, opening ourselves up to spiritual forces other than Jesus, like energies, like other gods, like just that the other unseen realm. You know, we're very tempted about what we don't see. And God gives us a picture of some of that. But we can be tempted to go further. We can be tempted to go elsewhere. And that's actually really dangerous. That's not safe. And you should know that this is a thing. Okay? All right, now verse 17. Hear her words. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you a way to be saved." It says the way there. It doesn't have to say the. It's probably a way to be saved. All right, now this is a remarkably positive message. These men are telling you the truth, and you can find salvation if you listen to them. And it's actually, it's the oldest trick that the demons are using. When Jesus shows up to the scene, they don't say nothing. They don't keep Jesus' secret. They scream out, "You're the Son of God. You're the Son of God. You're the Son of God," right? And this is one of their tactics. Actually, I was sharing the gospel once in a place, and there was a group of people there. And as I was getting to the point where I would invite people that they could put their trust in the Lord, these two people started screaming, and one was pounding his hands into the pavement, and blood was coming out of his hands. It was a crazy scene. The other one came up and grabbed me, and he said, "You're preaching a gospel of death. You're preaching a gospel." He said this over and over again, "Preaching a gospel of death." And he's not wrong. It's the death of Christ, you see. Jesus died for us, and we can live. That's, in fact, what I was preaching. And so this is what's happening. Something true is being said, but it's being yelled, and it's being screamed, and it becomes entirely distracting to the gospel. See, I was just completely floored, and my talk ended right there. Okay, so it worked. And there's no way to get the gospel to people when you have this, wow, this big scene. And so it's a distraction. Now, Paul may not understand at this point that the young lady is demon-possessed, okay? This might just be the opposition. The opposition is saying something over there. I don't even know what they're doing. Goodness, I'm just going to continue doing what I'm doing. But over time, he starts to realize, goodness, something's going on. This lady is demonically possessed. This is not a normal situation for him. This is the only time that he casts out a demon in the scriptures. Later on, it does say that he his handkerchiefs, they would take it and demons would be cast out just from his handkerchiefs. But he never actually does anything like this except for right here that we know of. And the question is, what do you do if somebody is demon-possessed? If you run into somebody who is demon-possessed, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to say, "I'm just going to walk away." What are you going to do? Well, the answer is the only thing you could possibly do to get out of that situation in a positive way is rely on Jesus. The only thing you can do is put your whole hope in Jesus to cast out that demon. And that's exactly what Paul says. He says, "By Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of him. So just to understand, this isn't a magic formula. If you just say Jesus Christ, there'll be power and, you know, the demon will go. The idea is that it is God's will for that demon to leave. It is Jesus' will for that demon to leave. And in community with him, you are saying, let the power of the gospel be present to drive this away. And that's what Paul does here. He's relying on the Spirit of God. Can you imagine this situation without God's Spirit working powerfully? Paul isn't turning to the Lord. What would this look like? Well, it would go nowhere. All right. So they cast out the demon. And then, verse 19, we see that there's no more demon, and there's also no more money for the slaveholders. And they are angry, and they drag Paul and Silas before the authorities. And their statement is, these people are bad religious actors. We have a good religion, and young lady is part of our wonderful good religion. And Paul and Silas, they're Jewish, and they're coming to us with a crazy idea that there's just one God, and shame on them. And they tell the magistrates, and they tell the people, and everyone gets up in a riot, and they say, you know, we don't need the law, and they start beating them senseless, and they throw them in prison all without a trial or anything. It's just they're furious. And now here's the shock. This is part of God's plan. It is part of God's plan that they would be suffering and thrown in prison. And something even more shocking, there's people all over the earth who are Christians, and they die for their faith, and that's part of God's plan too. If we planned our life, I don't think we would be saying, I'm going to go and witness about Jesus, and a bunch of people are not going to believe. Some of them are going to get angry, and then they're going to hurt me. I don't think we would write that into our... And we have to actually give ourselves to the Lord, just surrender ourselves to his mission. Otherwise, we're not going to do the things he wants us to do. You know, we rely on the Spirit of God even as we suffer. He leads us through the valley of death to the other side. To accomplish our mission, we must be reliant on the Holy Spirit. So, unexpected direction, unexpected encounter, and now we have unexpected persecution. And so this is verses 25 through 39. I absolutely love this story. Paul and Silas are in prison. This is normally the moment where they would be like, wow, how let down are we? We put our trust in God, and he got us thrown into prison and mopey and upset and downcast. Everybody know what it means to be hangry? Have you heard this expression, hangry? This is a cultural thing here. I'm hungry, and therefore I'm angry and hard to deal with because all bets are off when I don't have food. I mean, here they are in prison with nothing. They're certainly hungry. They're beaten. They're suffering, and what are they doing? Anybody see what they are doing there? They are praying, and they are worshiping. Wow. What? They are praying, God, you led us here. Help us to do your will. And worship says, I accept. Bring good out of this. And it's on display. Have you suffered in this room? Have you suffered for Jesus? You are being watched. People notice. And if you will do what is right, you will save them too. You will save them too. Others are watching. At midnight, there's an earthquake. Everything just breaks open. By the way, the place where this happened is right there. I think I had heard that it's a bit underground, so you can actually... If you were to go to the spot, there's an underground area that they keep people. It's very difficult. Midnight, the earthquake hits, the breaks open, the doors open. 999 people out of 1,000 When those doors smash open and the ankles fall, you know, the shackles fall off their ankles, what do? They get up and they run. I'm out of here. What does Paul do? Stays. He stays. Because he's entirely focused on winning people for Jesus. He's been praying God's will is done, and he's gotten to the point now he says, wait a second. Wait a second. And so in the dark, he thinks, the rule is if you are a jailer and you lose a prisoner, that you then lose your life for theirs, but in a horrible way. Think hung, drawn, and quartered. It's like, we're going to make you suffer as you go, and we might make your family suffer too, okay? This is like serious business. And so if you lose somebody, the thing that you're thinking is, it's best to do myself in rather than somebody else, okay? Just going to skip this whole process and get rid of me. And Paul realizes that the guard is probably thinking that. It's completely dark. He doesn't know where he is, the guard. So he just yells out into the dark, don't hurt yourself! We stayed. You know what he did? He threw that man into Jesus' arms. That's what he did. There's no way he's not getting saved. They get out the door. The jailer comes down, sees everybody's there. He's like, come on out, guys. We're going home. You know, they get food and they get, you know, a shower and whatnot. And he says, hey, just a question. What do I need to do to be saved? You know, Paul doesn't even have to ask. Just bring it up. And the whole family gets saved. It's so beautiful. It comes through relying on the Spirit. You lead me through the valley of death, but I know there's a reason. You lead me through suffering, but I know there's good. I'm keeping my eyes on you. I'm keeping myself reliant on your Spirit. It's so wonderful. And look, it turns out that in the morning, the magistrates sinned, and they're like, hey, so we kind of, you know, beat you guys up without a trial and threw you in prison, so just go. They're like, just leave before you talk to people and get us in trouble. And you know, and so in the morning they were going to go anyway. There was no need for an earthquake. There was no need for any of this stuff, except for that God just wanted to save this man and all the people in that prison. That's the reason. God was working. God was working in the suffering. Isn't that wonderful? And Paul has his moment. He says, actually, you guys need to apologize. And they do. They come and apologize. To accomplish our mission, we must be reliant on the Holy Spirit. How can we benefit from this lesson? Let's just be honest here. We are not reliant on the Spirit of God in our day-to-day at all. We are not reliant and we're not on mission. We're not Christ-minded from day-to-day. We're not continuing in prayer as if it mattered. We're not like this. And your whole life can change in an amazing way if you will say, but I want it to be like that. I want to be close to the Holy Spirit. I want to be on mission. Your whole life will change. Why? Because nobody is volunteering to do God's word. But anyone who does, God is like, you're on. You want to do, you're on. I've got stuff for you. And so will you be that person then who says, you know what, I'm going to stop waiting for me so that I can have the big TV and I can have the things I want and I can eat the kind of food I want and my life feels good and I have people revolving around me telling me that you're a good person. I'm not going to live for that. I'm going to live for Christ who died every day. And you know what? God will take that and he will craft the most amazing story. Now, someone might say, it's easy for you to say that. Well, I have a day job. Well, Paul did too. He worked. He did this on top of all that. Someone might say, you know, prayer doesn't work. Relying on God's Spirit doesn't work. I just know it. I just know it. This whole story says it does work. That's the point. It says it does work. God is knocking on the door to our heart and saying, I want to tell an incredible story. Let's bow our heads.